I pray that as we hear God speak to us this morning, that we might be really willing to be hearers and doers of the word, to be honest with him where we're really at, and act upon what he has told us and what he is saying to us. And so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 37. I confessed to you yesterday why I chose Psalm 34, and I'll do a bit the same today. Hands up those that have got a favourite verse in Psalm 37. Yes, I thought there'd be quite a few of you. Yes, I have had people say that to me too. And when I look through Psalm 37, there's quite a few places where I can see where the Lord has really spoken to me and met me in times of need through my life. The first one that comes to my mind is number 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When I was a kid, I was taught that acrostic for joy. You know that J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last? And it's been something that God has woven into my heart, I guess. And the truth of that, as I enter more and more into it, I find is abundantly true. Another one that I love is 23, the steps of a good man. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When the way goes in a direction that you didn't expect, when it isn't really the way you would have chosen, when it isn't what you expected, I found great comfort and strength in the truth of that verse. The next one I've needed, when he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong. I'm sure we all know why that verse might be meaningful. To trust that sovereign hand of God over all the events of our lives in establishing our steps. I know that one particularly with having a non-Christian husband. It's one that I really hold on to before the Lord. That as the Word of God says that he is sanctified by the believing wife, that God's sovereign hand is over what my husband does, so that as I submit to him, I know that I'm walking in the will of the Lord. That means a great deal to me. And verse 25 there is one I'm working on. I don't know whether I'm certainly not young anymore, but it says, I have been young and now I'm old, and I haven't seen the righteous forsaken. And I tell you, I hold on to that because it must be true. You see, if it isn't true, the whole thing is a lie, isn't it? And those times when we really feel, as we look at our circumstances, that maybe God has forsaken us, then I know that I come back to this and I say, God, that cannot be so because you have said so. Therefore, I will trust you. So God has wonderfully blessed me through my life with many aspects of this psalm, because you see, faith is the evidence of things not seen, isn't it? And the Word of God tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him. And even in this last year, the Lord has brought that home in a very powerful way in my life. I have 3 children, as I've told you, and none of them are walking with the Lord at the moment, and 2 daughters who got engaged to young men who are not the Lord's. One of them is even a Jewish young man. And just working through that in my own heart before the Lord, you know what your expectations and dreams are for your children. And you can guess what mine have been. But the Lord really spoke to me severely through that verse and said, Glenda, are you going to believe me or grieve me? Which is it going to be? Are you going to keep trusting me, even though it isn't what you ordered? And after all, that's our major problem, isn't it? We want to be God and order the way. Not only for ourselves, but for our children also, don't we? And the Lord has said to me, you trust me or you grieve me. And I haven't found it hard to work through to a settledness and a place of peace and joy and delight in that. But I praise God, I can look you in the eye and tell you that the Lord has brought me to that place where I can say, Lord, I'm not trusting anybody but you. I'm not trusting my kids. I'm not trusting myself or what I can manipulate or any of those things we all love to do. I'm not trusting anything or anyone but you. And I delight that the Lord has brought me to a new place of trusting him through things that don't turn out the way we expect. So I trust that, and you know, that's what this psalm's about, isn't it? It starts off with, fret not yourself because of evildoers. You know, sometimes these evildoers are fictitious people, aren't they? In our minds when we talk about them. Or it's all very, you know, we talk about the evildoers and the righteous and I don't know who they are. But you know, this is real people, real life, flesh and blood people that you and I know, ones that live under our own roofs, ones that we see when we look at in the mirror. They're the evildoers. You see, these psalms, as we said yesterday, are the stuff of life. These psalms don't come to us out of a dream world and a pretend world where we put on the smile and say the amens and hallelujahs, but inside there's a raging torment. No, these psalms are out of real life and they're to do with real people with your name, real people with my name, with our families and our situation. And so as we look at this verse, you know, even that first verse, we could spend the whole half hour or so that we have together meditating on the truth of that verse and seeing whether we obey it. I mean, I was fretting because of evildoers, absolutely overwhelmed by it almost, like waves crashing over my head on the rocks on a peninsula going out into the sea. What is your main topic of conversation? Is it the trial you're going through because of evildoers? Is that what is consuming your mind? Maybe it's even the evil in the world is beginning to consume your mind so that there's nothing else to talk about. I wonder what it was like in that cave of Adullam where we went yesterday, when those sick and distressed and discontented and the people in death gathered around David. I wonder what they talked about. I'm sure they were consumed with their miseries and the evildoers in the world. No wonder David, and I don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, there's no indication of exactly when he wrote it, but I wonder if it wasn't one of those pep talks he gave those men at a cave of Adullam. Come on, men! Fret not because of evildoers. Get your mind off them. Get your mind on the Lord. You know, we are what we think, aren't we? We become what we think. And this psalm, even as we go through it, we'll find that the Word of God tells us that fretting about evildoers leads us to anger, which leads us to evil doing. And the terrible catch-22 thing is that if you begin to fret about evildoers, you become one of them. You become like what you think about, and you become guilty of sin as surely as they are. That is truth. My sisters, we fret about evildoers. Are we going to obey God, or are we not? It's really as straightforward as that. But I also know that there is a lot of living in it. There is a lot of living to working through to that place where we can truly look God in the face and say, Lord, I do not fret about evildoers anymore. But I believe that's what the Lord has for us. If we would move into obedience to this, he says, whatsoever things are pure, honest, lovely, and of good report, think on these things. Where is your mind dwelling? The Word of God says, fret not because of evildoers. And then through this psalm, David gives us a whole long list of very convincing arguments of why we need not fret. Because God has the evildoers well in hand, and we needn't be bothered about them. And this is a quite overwhelming list of things that God has in store for evildoers. The title in my Bible says for this psalm, Security of Those Who Trust in the Lord and Insecurity of the Wicked. Well, let's have a look. Let's just run our fingers down this psalm together and see what the Word of God declares to us is the result of evil doing, and why we needn't fret about them, because really they're none of our business. They're God's business. Does God ever tell you to mind your own business? Does me. When I get a fit about, you know, when I've been through times, I said, God, it's time. It's time for you to save him. You know I can't go on any longer. He says, mind your own business. You follow me. That's my business. You walk faithfully. Maybe you're fretting about your kids. All kinds of situations. The Lord says, mind your own business. Your business is to trust me. Well, look at what it says. The results of evil doing. I've got a long list of verses here. We're going to read them through. It says, verse 1 and 2, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. Isn't that horrific? That's what's going to happen to real people that you and I know, that you and I love. Put a name to them. This is what the Word of God says. That the evil will perish. These aren't fictitious people. They're flesh and blood people. The Word of God is speaking about. I believe there is much in this psalm, and one of the things in this psalm is to give us a burden for the lost. Too many churches are shriveling because they're turned in on themselves and no longer reaching out for the lost. This is what beats in the heart of God. Did not Jesus come to seek and save the lost? How lost do we believe they are? How much do we care? Well, this I tell you, this list of the result of evil doing should strike a sword into our souls so that we can't not care anymore. Because it's real people who will fade like the green herb. Verse 9. For evildoers will be cut off. Cut off from God. Can you imagine cut off for all eternity from everything that is holy and good? Locked away for eternity with everything that is evil. Hardly bear to think about it, can we? Evildoers will be cut off. Eternal hell. Eternal separation from God. And we want to add to their misery by our attitude to them. This is heavy stuff. I know it's heavy. But it's what the Word of God says. And it's an awesome thing to declare to you, even today as I say it. It's not easy to say. But this is truth, is it not? For yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. God knows that what he reaps, he will sow. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart and their bows will be broken. You see, men reap what they sow. They reap what they sow. Frightening words. Words to cause us to fall on our knees and cry to God for mercy. Not fret and want to bring down vengeance upon people. My dear sisters, this is the truth of the Word of God. And we go on. Verse 17. The arms of the wicked will be broken. How do you get on? Feeding yourself, caring for yourself with broken arms. Heavy stuff this is, isn't it? Stuff you wish you hadn't read. Because you know what it means in real lives. 20. The wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows and doesn't pay back, etc. It says, 22. Those cursed by him will be cut off. The same truths over and over again. 28. The Lord does not the forsake is godly ones, they are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. You see, the wickedness even passes on to the next generation. Our children are affected by our sin, my sisters. I was sharing with somebody yesterday, a woman came to me at a weekend retreat I was speaking at some time ago, and she said to me, I've always had a thing in my heart against my sister-in-law. Can't stand her. She said, but I've never said anything to anybody. She said, and the other day, my little child came to me and said, we don't like Auntie Marion, do we, Mummy? And she said, I was horrified because I thought nobody knew. And my little child knew. Her attitude had infected her child. Happens to women of God too, you know. We're evildoers too. And it gives no pleasure to God. How merciful God is to us. Does this overwhelm you? How great was his provision on Calvary that when he died on the cross, he died your death and my death for these very things that we're reading about here. This is heavy stuff. 35, 36. I have seen a violent, wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Sounds like some people we're reading about in our newspapers, doesn't it? Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. 38. The transgressor will be altogether destroyed, and the prosperity of the wicked will be cut off. We don't need to let them bother us, my sisters. God has them well in hand. What we need to do is be careful we don't join them. To be careful to walk in holiness before God. Let's not be an evildoer by fretting. Letting these things overwhelm us, consume our minds. Let's not be troubled and disturbed to the point where it's sin. There is a legitimate burden from the Lord. But there's a place where we go beyond that. When we ourselves begin to be pulled down as we let concern and trouble and preoccupation consume us. And as Paul declared in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, 6 and 7, he says, no, it isn't Galatians 5. Galatians 6, let the one who is, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And I believe as we look at the plight and as a result of evil doing, we should not be driven to fretting, but we should be driven to prayer, to cry to God to be merciful, to cry to God to give us the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them, to cry to God that the gospel might be declared in our land, that men and women might turn to him and escape their inevitable doom. Because there is a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. And this scripture just lays that very, very clearly before us. So my sisters, let us not fret about the evildoers, but let us cry to God to be merciful to them. Let us check out our own hearts, lest we also be guilty of sin, and call down upon us the disfavor of God. Now let us look at the results of righteousness. Because this psalm has some beautiful things to tell us of how God will bless us as we obey him, as we walk in righteousness. And who are the righteous? Who are those people? Well, as I thought about this, my mind went to what Paul says again in Galatians. He says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith that are the sons of Abraham. You see, it's It's a matter of faith, not works. It's a matter of putting your trust in God and in what He has done for you that makes you right with God. And when this talks about the righteous, it means those who have put their trust in Him. Those who have chosen to trust God and obey Him, they are the righteous. Let's see what David has declared about the righteous. Beautiful things about the righteous. It says in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. How's that? You see, the world would tell us that go after the desires of your heart and you'll find delight. Do your own thing and you'll be satisfied. After all, you have a right. I don't know how many people in this last 6 months I've heard say, I've had living and doing things for other people. It's time I did my own thing. I'm going to look after number one, because if I don't, who will? And we live in a very self-centered and self-preoccupied age, I believe. I'm not saying nasty things about your thing yesterday. I'm sorry. It might sound like... But I do believe there... I know what we were driving at yesterday, but I do... You know what I mean, though, don't you? You know what I mean. The Word of God puts it the other way around entirely. The Word of God says, you are made for God. You will only find true peace when you're in line with what you were made for. You're out of kilter if you live for yourself, because that what it isn't what it's about. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you that. You'll find yourself free to be all you long to be when you put God in His rightful place, when you let God be God, because that's what you're made for. But the world would tell us it's the other way entirely. And the Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if he fulfills every dream, if he does everything he longs to do? What does he find? It's nothing. What does he gain if he gains the whole world? It's like fairy floss. It's sweet to your taste, and you're still hungry. And I see that as I move in the business world with my husband. My husband is a book publisher, and we are so often involved with top business people in various situations, and time again, it's like those words shout at me, people who have everything and have nothing. I've sat in a beautiful villa on the shores of Cap Ferrara in the Mediterranean, this beautiful villa with a French maid to go and get fresh bread three times a day, and a chauffeur to drive a Rolls Royce, and gone into, doesn't matter anyhow. And had the man say, why is it that I'm so successful in the business world and I have such emptiness in my private life? Because the Word of God is truth. You reach out for what I want and I tell you it's a snare and a delusion, and it will end up sucking the life out of you, because you're made for God. Delight yourself in Him and He will give you the desires of your heart. Because you see, the root of sin is self-coronation. The root of sin is putting yourself in God's place in your life. And if you want to be all that God made you to be, it's holiness. And that means delight yourself in Him. And He will do it. Look, commit your way into His, to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. Do you know what one of our problems is? I belong to the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and we had a delightful North American couple who were our pastors some years ago. And the woman told me that when she was young and she went forward in a service for total surrender to the Lord's will for her life, for full-time service, the pastor in the church asked if any of the parents were present to come and kneel with their children, and she said, my mother came and knelt with me, and her mother prayed, Lord, you have ruined her for the world. Satisfy her fully in yourself. The problem with so many of us, my sisters, is that we're ruined for the world, but we're not fully satisfied in Jesus. And so we've got a turmoil inside of us. and an aching void inside. And sometimes, for the young people, they rebel in one way, but we rebel in others that aren't so obvious. And the problem is we're not fully satisfied in Him. We're not really willing to just abandon ourselves to Him and find delight in Him. And I just thought of Mrs. Draper as I read this morning, and how the Lord had met that prayer of her mother, and how she was fully satisfied in Jesus. But here it is, trust also in Him and He will do it. For He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and as your judgment as the noonday. Isn't that superb? Do you know what I had my non-Christian husband say to me the other day? We were joking about some things and I said, I don't know, I haven't had much success. Look at the kids. And he said to me, Glenda, you stay strong. He said, they'll come back to your way, you see. I believe the Lord was fulfilling this. When he said that to me, didn't know it. See, your righteousness will come forth as a light. God isn't mocked. God's name will be vindicated. We don't need to worry about vindicating God's name. All we've got to do is obey it. Obey His word. And He will vindicate us. It is truth. I'm never going to get through this, am I? Verse 9. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Inherit all that God has for us. Oh, I just pray that I will possess my possession in Jesus. Remember how the children of Israel had to walk over the land and possess it? God says, it's yours. My dear sisters, the unsearchable riches of heaven are ours in Christ Jesus. But we don't enjoy them unless we by faith take hold of them and possess them. And I tell you, I'm as hungry for as much of God as I can possibly have. Don't be satisfied with a meager portion of what God has for you. Be hungry to go on and possess the land. He says, dwell in the land. Enjoy. God has given us all things to enjoy. My dear sisters, we live in a large place, flowing with milk and honey. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, and when we are righteous, when we put our trust in Him. Too often we dwell in the land and we look over the fence and we try to pick the fruit off the trees that live over the fence, don't we? But my dear sisters, within the boundaries of the land that God gives us to live in is all of His will and all of His provision. And that's you in your situation and me in mine. I tell you, I was freed the day I realized that within the limitation of a non-Christian husband, for me, was the major thing. One of the major things, within the limitations of the intelligence that God's given me, the health He's given me, this He's given me, and the act, within those boundaries, the land that He's given me to live in, there's all of God's will and all of God's provision. We spend so much time acting like God made a mistake, saying, God, you put me in the wrong place with the wrong husband, with the wrong kids, in the wrong church, in the wrong area, in the wrong, everything. And we spend all our time leaning over the fence and wonder why it hurts. When there's a whole world that God has placed us in, we have a marvelous land to inherit. 11, the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The devil will say to you, you'll miss out if you trust God. What will you do if you let go of that bitterness that you feel? What will happen if you forgive that person? Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. There is an abundant land to live in, abundant land to possess in the mighty name of Jesus. 18, the Lord knows the way of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. It hasn't got the smell of death in it, the inheritance of the Lord. No built-in obsolescence in what the Lord gives us. What the Lord gives us is made of the very fabric of eternity, and it lasts forever. Can't even be destroyed by the flames of hell or the sting of death. No, it is the stuff of eternity. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil. And in the days of famine, they will have abundance. Marvelous, isn't it? 22, for the blessed by Him will inherit the land. We've had that one before. It's repeated again. God must mean us to really believe it because He says it twice. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Isn't that lovely that the Lord finds delight in the way that he's chosen for you? Isn't that a fascinating thought? Did you see that he has a capital H? The Lord delights in his way for you and me. Because you see, he wounds to heal, and he chastens those that he loves. And he does sometimes very massive and very dramatic surgery in our lives, that we might be more like him, that we might be freed to possess more of the land. That's why some of these terrible things happen to us. Just because of that. The Lord is delighting in the way that he's chosen for us. And so many things come via a cross, come via the scourge and the nail and the thorns. But it's because he loves us and he delights in the way that he has for us. These afflictions are as nothing, Paul said. They're not even worth thinking about. They're completely beside the point because of what God has for me. Oh, that we should enter in to the real experience of life that Paul had, because he was, as we said of David, flesh and blood as you and I are. As much of God is available to us as was available to him. We are possessed by the same Holy Spirit as indwelt Paul. And the truths that he declares are available to you and I if we will come to God on God's terms and be willing to submit to him as men like Paul did. 29, again the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom and his tongue speaks justice. Oh Lord, make that true every day. And the law of his God is in his heart and his steps do not slip. Isn't that wonderful? 37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for the man of peace will have prosperity. Verse 40, the Lord helps him and delivers him. The Lord delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You see, as we said yesterday, this is having a mindset of eternity, isn't it? Our minds settled in eternity, an eternal view of things. Like Paul said, set not your affections on the things of this world, but set your affections on things above. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And what David is saying to us here, look, is don't look at things from the earth dweller's concepts. Look at it from a citizen of heaven's concept. Again, we have this overwhelming injunction to remember who we are. We are children of the King of Kings. We are royal princes and princesses in the sight of God. So let us view things from that perspective. Then we will find delight in being totally yielded to his will, and we won't be pulled down by the evil in those around us. We'll be set free from that to be all that God made us to be. As we trust and obey, the Word of God tells us, we enter into God's blessing. So we've looked at the results of evil doing and the results of righteousness, of trusting God. Now let's have a look, because there's another aspect in this psalm. In this psalm, David gives us very clear instructions for living. I was struck as I've been reading through and through this psalm, just how many active verbs there are, direct commands through this psalm. And we can make a list, you can go home and make a list of active commands that there are in this psalm that we can all set about doing. Because again, this can all be just a mental exercise, can't it? And you know, my sisters, we know too much that we don't live. I remember a preacher saying once, it's got to get from your head and touch your heart and then affect your feet. Right? The way you walk. Some of us have got a great big blockage right here. And the truth doesn't get down and become woven into the fabric of our being. We just give mental assent to it. And we say to people who want to put their trust in Jesus, oh, it's much more than giving mental assent. Your intellect is involved. You must say, I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he died for my sin and rose again from the dead. And we say, but look, it's much more than that, giving mental assent. I mean, the devil knows that Jesus is God, and that doesn't make him a Christian. And then we say, but look, it's much more too than an emotional response. You can feel really drawn to Jesus. And in your heart you think, oh yes, that's beautiful, he's lovely, he's wonderful. But that doesn't make you a Christian. There must come that act of will where you say, Jesus, you died for my sin. Come into my heart and be my Saviour. I want you to be Lord of my life. And it's that act of will, is it not, that clenches it, isn't it? He stands at the door and knocks. If you hear his voice, you must open the door. To trust means to actively rely on. To choose to sit on the seat, say, well, I believe it'll hold me up. Okay, I'll sit on it. Faith is God, you said it, I believe it, I'll do it. And you see, it's the same principle all the way, my sisters. That faith principle is true for every fact in the Word of God. It does you no good at all if it just stays in your head. It's no good at all if it just touches your heart and causes you to weep as you sing something beautiful. It's got to affect our feet. It's got to touch us in the seat of our will, where we say, God, I believe it, I will do it, and I'm going to step out by faith and act upon it. The problem so often is that people aren't drawn to our Jesus because they just see a caricature of him in us. People are longing for reality in this changing world, with no hope, with nothing but despair at every hand. They're looking for something to hold on to. And we are the epistles read of all men. And they're looking at us and they're saying, is there reality here? Do I want what she says she has? Do I want what he says he has? The problem is, we know too many things that we don't live. And we pretend, and we live in a dream world, and we know all the platitudes, but they're not part of our lives. So let's look at this checklist. We start again with the fret not. In fact, three times in this psalm, we're told to not fret. Because fretting leads to anger and evil doing. Again, let me come back to where we began. Are you disturbed by the sin of others? Are you overwhelmed by the sin of the world, the sin of your nation, the sin in your community, the problems in your fellowship, the problems in your family? Are you also overwhelmed by what God allows? And if you're honest with yourself, you feel disillusioned with him. Because whatever you do unto the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. Do you feel like God's let you down? God, how could you let that happen, God? And I said, God, I gave those children to you from the moment I knew they were forming in my body. And I prayed that your name would be glorified through their lives. God, was it all empty? Was it all an exercise in delusion? An emptiness? And what we're really saying is, God, you've made a mistake. Because we're really accusing him of sin, aren't we? We're accusing him of sin. And I tell you, it was a massive change in my Christian life when I was able to say, Lord, I give myself to you for all that you understand it to me. And I realized that all my Christian life I'd been saying, Lord, I yield myself wholly to you, Lord. Very grand. But it's for what I understand that to mean. For what I can order, for what I can control, if you do it my way, God. And that isn't what the Word of God enjoins us to do. Have you been troubled by your reactions, as we said yesterday? Your reaction to evil doing that leads to anger? So that you then begin to do evil? That's the frightening thing. I know I went through this when my daughter, who had come back to the Lord and met a Christian boy, and they went and lived together. tell you, there were times when I could choke both of them to death. You know what I mean, don't you? Exactly. You've been there, haven't you? But I knew before God that unless I kept on forgiving, I'd be just as guilty and cut off from God as they were. Right? That's truth, isn't it? And that's what it means. Remember, God will judge them, and He will judge us too if we sin. And our fellowship with Him will be cut off if we harbour these things and respond the wrong way to evil doing. You've been disappointed with people in your fellowship? In your family? That are measure up to your conformity of what they ought to be? What a hard time we give so many young people because of that. And we don't free them for God to deal with them and God to reveal Himself to them in His way. We want God to do it our way. And we want them to walk on our prearranged path, do we not? And we get in a fit because they don't. And all the time we're smiling and saying, praise the Lord. My dear sisters, we need to be real and face the truth. We need to depart from evil. Remember Jesus as He hung on that cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. We ought to choke sometimes when we pray that because we don't really mean it. We need to do business with God, my sisters. Let today count for eternity. Let's really move into acting upon what the Word of God is saying to us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We need to have that attitude of love and forgiveness and acceptance that He had. We need to have that attitude of humility that He had. Our problem is we lift ourselves up too high. And then we can look down on their sin. But my sisters, none of us stand tall at the cross. And it was because of Jesus' humility and because of His loving acceptance that people's lives were transformed as they met Him. How was the woman of the well set free? That still five times married, living with number six, nothing but a prostitute woman. An immoral, terrible woman. One conversation with Jesus. Utterly transformed. A woman taken in the very act of adultery, dragged from the scene and stood before Jesus. I don't condemn you, He said. Go and sin no more. What does our attitude do to people? Does it lock them and imprison them further in their sin? Or are they set free as they were by an encounter with Jesus? We need to humble ourselves before God, aware of our own sin, aware of how great God's love and mercy is towards us. And we need to start to move in to obeying the Word of God. There are too many Pharisees amongst us, and the Pharisee syndrome is our very big danger area. And so this word tells us to trust in the Lord and to do good, to dwell in the land, to cultivate faithfulness, to delight in the Lord, to love Him and let Him love you with no conflict of interest. Our problem is we've got too many lovers. We're listening to too many voices. We need to just listen to His voice. We need to delight ourselves in Him. Last year I had the rather awesome task of preparing the study material and leading a Bible study group in my own church amongst a group of women on the Song of Solomon. The most difficult thing I've ever had to do, I think. But it was just very, very special, some of the things the Lord did. And one of them was in the life of one of the women who went through a terrible struggle. She said, I know that the Lord wants me to be yielded to Him, but I feel so afraid. I've been there, haven't you? Afraid to really abandon yourself to the Lord? Why do we fear to yield to infinite love, I wonder? But we do, because we listen to the devil. And she read this. Now this is Jesus, the lover of your soul. the one that says, delight yourself in me, yield to me unconditionally. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. And this young woman said to me, as I read that, I could see myself sitting under this beautiful apple tree in a forest. I could see myself protected by the shade and nourished by the apples. And I thought, Lord, why do I fear to yield to you? That's what he's like, the lover of our souls. He says, commit your way to me in this psalm. I will vindicate you. You needn't worry. I'll take care of all the details. Abandon yourself to me. Rest in me and wait for me. My timing is perfect. My timing is perfect. You can wait for me. Just a magnificent picture, isn't it? You see, Jesus is not only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the lover of your souls and the lover of my soul. And what a lover! He loved us enough to die our death, as I said before. He loved us enough to pay the penalty for all our sin. He loved us enough to bear all our griefs and sorrows. Do you have an enormous burden of grief and sorrow deep within your soul that almost crushes you? Well, Jesus bore that on the cross for you. Give it to him like you've given him your sin. Let him heal you and comfort you and deliver you and forgive you. Let him be your delight. And let him live in you. He must be our focus. I just praise God for the privilege of being able to share this psalm with you and to have the time that I've been able to spend in this psalm. And I pray that this psalm will become a rule of our lives. That this won't just have been a delightful thing to do one Sunday morning in Tukli at a camp. But the reality of the truth in this psalm will change our lives. And as I conclude, I'd just like to read to you the most famous psalm. Because, you know, David really was a one-message man like all of us. And the germ, the kernels of the truths in all his psalms, I believe, are found in Psalm 23. Do you remember it? Is it your testimony? If you haven't trusted him as your Savior and Lord, then trust him right now. If you've never taken that step, and I believe that there are many amongst us who've never really taken that step yet, my dear friend, won't you today take that step? You can trust such a Saviour. Right now, as you're listening to this, say, Jesus, I believe that you are God. I open my heart to you. Come into my heart. I give myself to you. If you have put your trust in him, but you're failing to truly trust him, in your situation, confess it to him. Now, as an act of will, and do it. If you realize that you're trusting other things, trusting people, stop it. Choose to turn from these things and put your trust in him. Let us together renew our commitment to him as we read these words together. Let us choose before him to repent, to turn from sin, to believe him, and obey. Let's read it. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now here's what we've been talking about. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.